Well, good evening, saints.
Good evening.
We are recording, so I'm going to be careful what I'm going to say, but for posterity purposes, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a backflip right in front of everybody right now, and we're going to, they're not going to be able to see it, but it's going to be on the recording. There it is! It's a shame that's never going to be able to see on the recording, but everybody, yeah, hey, everybody here knows that I did it. You remember that, Mike Phillips, Brian Regan? You did that one? All right. All right, well, let's open up with the word of prayer, and we will get started in tonight's study. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day. We have given you thanks for all the things that you have richly provided for us, your people, to enjoy. And Lord, I just pray that our minds and our hearts and our eyes will be open to the things that we're studying tonight, that we will look at your scripture from an objective standpoint to understand what it truly means, so that we have the right interpretation so that we can apply these things properly, Father. Lord, we know that you have high expectations for your people, but you have given us all the right tools to equip us to fulfill those expectations. We have your Son, we have your Spirit, we have your Word, we have the church and one another. Truly, God, you have given us everything that we need to fulfill the commandments in a way that is pleasing to you. So, Father, I just pray that you'll help us to be encouraged, to continue to study your Word, to seek it out, to know you more and more, and, of course, to apply these things to our lives so we can be better servants for you in the kingdom all the days of our lives. All this we ask and give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good evening, saints. Tonight we are going to be continuing in our study of Proverbs, but we're going to start off in 1 Kings chapter 3 if you want to turn there. We're going to be starting, we're going to be 2 weeks on this particular subject. You know, as we've been going through the series of Proverbs, we're not going from start to finish. Somebody's cracking open a cold one. Is it you? All right. You know, we're not going from start to finish. We're looking at different topics and different categories, even different subcategories, and studying when they come up within the book of Proverbs. And now we're going to be studying one that is fairly prevalent throughout the book, and it's the topic of wisdom. Topic of wisdom. Now, we're actually kind of doing a series within a series, in a sense, in that some of the subject matter that we've been talking about and reviewing over the last couple weeks, they are not just subjects that Solomon is writing about because he's divinely inspired, but also it's kind of interesting because the things that we've been examining are things that Solomon could be considered to be an authority on, right? You know, we spent some time talking about productivity. There's lots of proverbs about the importance of productivity. You know, a little sleeping, a little folding of hands, and poverty will come about you, upon you. Solomon knew a lot about productivity. I mean, how was silver described in the days of Solomon? Yeah, it was nothing. It was common in the days of Solomon. I mean, gold is where it's at. Silver was nothing, right? I mean, he knew a lot about wealth. And, of course, he knew a lot about productivity. We also talked about women. You know, we spent 1 week talking about the forbidden woman. We spent last week talking about, you know, wives, the most excellent wife. And obviously, Solomon, what we read about him in the book of Kings, he knew quite a lot about women, both forbidden and wives. So he was authority on that matter as well. Well, Solomon is also an authority on wisdom. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 3, this is kind of where we can read about Solomon receiving God-given wisdom. You know, I'm going to start in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Oh, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. I like to think it's not just what Solomon asked, but how he asked it. You know, I mean, you just get so much humility in that prayer. Verse 11, "And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but has asked for yourself understanding and to discern what is right, behold, I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. So Solomon had this amazing mind, God-given wisdom, and we certainly see a display of that throughout Proverbs. But in Proverbs, there are a lot of proverbs about wisdom. This is a guy who knew, a reliable source. Now, in the spreadsheet that I first showed in week one, I've actually got two main categories pertaining to wisdom. And the first is about people who are described as being wise and being righteous and being good and upright. And that category is more about the character of wise people, and the benefit of having wisdom. You know, if you're a wise person, these are the things that can come along with that to your benefit. And the other category is about wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but it's more in just a general sense. Proverbs that fall into that category cover a broader area, but there is some overlap. The subcategories that I placed in that general category of wisdom include the availability of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, the benefits and value of wisdom, you know, wisdom that's tied to fearing the Lord, keeping wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, the origin of wisdom, the power of wisdom, the connection of wisdom to repentance, the results of not having wisdom, knowledge, or understanding, and seeking and finding it. So there are plenty of topics related to wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs. And again, kind of the cool thing when you consider it, when you just take a step back and consider who's writing it, we have that reliability. This is a person who knows. Now, personally, when I zoom out and look at these subcategories from a bird's eye view, I think there's some progression that we can find. When we're trying to study such a big topic like wisdom in Proverbs, where do you start? It's kind of like one of those really overwhelming things. Like, I mean, there's so much material there. There's so many subjects. There's so many topics. There's so much applicability we find. Where do we start? So I kind of looked at it. I took a step back and I said, well, let's just see if we can find some progression. And the way that we're going to do is we're going to start off by talking about why would a person want wisdom in the first place? Seems like a logical starting point. I mean, wisdom's talked about being very great and grand. I mean, Solomon prayed for it. God gave it to him. Well, why would a person want wisdom in the first place? And then we're going to talk about the availability of wisdom. People want a whole lot, but it's not always there. Isn't that why we're suffering from inflation right now? The supply is not meeting the demand. Okay, well, is there a demand for wisdom? Is there supply to support the demand for wisdom? And we'll also include proverbs about finding it and keeping it. And finally, we're going to kind of talk about the benefits of having wisdom and the consequence of not having wisdom. So that's kind of what we're going to, how we're going to approach this. And it's going to take a few weeks. We're going to be on this particular subject for a couple weeks. So first, we're going to talk about why you'd want it. Then we're going to talk about, it's like a 3-point sermon. Why do you want it? Where can you find it? And what are the benefits of it, right? It's going to take a couple weeks, though. So that's how we're going to approach this. Anybody have any questions, anything they want to add before we continue? Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 24. Sometimes I have trouble finding the book of Proverbs, but you know, it's pretty easy to find Psalms. You just open up to the middle, and then it's just a matter of remembering, okay, does it come before Psalms or after Psalms? It's after. Now, to me, the importance of wisdom should be a given. But again, sometimes I like to start at the very bottom and work your way up. Do we really need to talk about why it's important to have wisdom? I think it is. Because we don't see a great display of wisdom in the world today. We're going to talk about why that is. But I think let's go from a foundational standpoint. Now, there is a reason that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are often found grouped together. You'll find that in Proverbs. You're going to see these terms commonly used interchangeably. Now, I think there are some subtleties to the difference in their meaning, but there's also a lot of similarities. So you see a lot of overlap. Sometimes, again, these terms are somewhat used interchangeably through Proverbs, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You know, to be wise means to know and understand and be able to apply good judgment when you're considering all the factors involved in any given situation, and your goal is for the situation to work out and to your benefit. I mean, that's kind of what wisdom is. You're in a situation, you're in a circumstance, you're viewing something, and this is something that you've been confronted with, and you need to know what you're supposed to do. Not just what you're supposed to do, but how you're supposed to do it, why you're supposed to do it. When you are asking those questions and you can come up with answers that work to your benefit, that is applying wisdom. Now, there are some good proverbs that help us to see why a person would want wisdom and to be wise. So let's look at verses 3 through 7 of Proverbs 24. By wisdom, a house is built. And look, you don't have to do any work. If you got wisdom, I mean, it just comes together. All right, no. By wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So, you know, right there in verses 3 through 4, we're seeing some terms being used somewhat interchangeably, very freely. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Verse 5, a wise man is full of strength. And a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage war. And in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth. All right. So when we look at this list, we're seeing the result of having wisdom. As a result of wisdom, these are the things that are produced. And in this list, I can't find anything that I wouldn't want. I looked at this list. I was like, is there anything in here that's attached to wisdom that I think would be unfavorable? I couldn't find anything. They all look good to me. Building a house, filling rooms with things that are both pleasant and precious, not just being strong, but becoming stronger, being able to fight battles and achieve victory. What is this all accredited to? Wisdom. Wisdom. Now, we have to be careful here, too. Because the Bible teaches wisdom, right? The very best of wisdom, God-given wisdom. And that could lead one to think that following Scripture will literally give you all these things that were listed in verses 3 through 7. If you apply the wisdom that the Bible gives you, you're going to build a house, and you're going to fill your rooms, and you're going to achieve victory over your enemies. And what does that commonly refer to? When a person applies biblical principles and they're expecting good things to come their way. Health and wealth. Yeah, it's commonly referred to as the prosperity gospel, right? Things are going to be great. You know, it's this idea that you're going to get a better job. And, you know, again, how Joel Osteen put it, if God closes one door, it's just because he's got another door waiting right behind it to open up for you. You're going to get a bigger house. Your friends and your family members are going to love you. All your problems are going to disappear if, as long as you follow God and you put a certain amount of dollars in the tithing plate. And if these things don't happen, it's nothing wrong with the Bible. Obviously, you're not doing it right. You're not applying it right, or you're not giving enough money. Now, obviously, that isn't true, because Jesus had wisdom. He had knowledge. Jesus had understanding. Jesus followed Scripture word for word. And from a physical standpoint, he wasn't rich, and he ended up being tortured and killed. But the things in this list, it's not meant to be taken literally. This is not a checklist of what you're going to receive as a result of having wisdom. The point being conveyed here is that having wisdom and having knowledge and having understanding is going to be for your benefit. It's beneficial to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The reason a person should want to have wisdom is because being wise is helpful. And you can apply it to almost anything. When you look at these situations, they're fairly different. I mean, building a house, being strong, waging war. Wisdom is too high for a fool. Being a wise person, that works in your household. It works with your family. It works with your relationships. It works with confrontation. You can apply wisdom to anything, and it's going to be helpful to you to have it. That's the point being conveyed here. It's a good thing to have wisdom. There's no downside. Now, some people... Some people say ignorance is what? Ignorance is bliss. So they say it's not completely beneficial to have wisdom, because sometimes it's better to not know. No. It's never better to not know. It is better to have knowledge. Knowledge is power. It's better to have that wisdom so you know how to prepare and how to know what's coming. Now, Any questions, comments before we continue? Okay, let's go to Proverbs 4. Now, given what we just read, would we agree wisdom is beneficial? We would agree, right? No doubts, right? Okay, we don't have to have a debate on that. Okay. Because of how beneficial wisdom is and how the Bible portrays wisdom, it should be no surprise to us that the Bible encourages people to get it, which is kind of contrary when you think about how a lot of people think of Scripture, right? You know, again, the people think, no, you don't want to follow God. You don't want Jesus because, you know, they want you to suffer and they don't want you to have things that are good or, you know, things that the world presents to you as being enjoyable. But no, the Bible shows that wisdom is one of the things that you should be most sought after, and encourages you to get it. Now, sometimes in Scripture, even in Proverbs, we come across verses that require some thought or research to really see the message being conveyed. You know, I encountered this a lot when we were going through the parables of Christ study. There's times when Jesus would give a parable and he would explain what the parable's about. It's usually when people would ask, do you not know what the parable is? Okay, well, let me lay it out for you. And he would. But other times he would just, you know, give that illustration and we're not given an explanation. We have to use the context and what we know about Scripture to find out what he means. Like in Matthew chapter 7. You know, don't give to dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. He doesn't specifically say, here's what a pig is, and here's what a dog is, and here's what's holy, and here's what a pearl is. You know, we've got to do some research there. But there are times when we can come across things in Proverbs and anywhere in Scripture where it doesn't require a lot of research. The message is very direct. The message is very straightforward. I think the message of salvation in Scripture is that way. It's not really a couple, it's two people, but it's, you know, again, Morgan and her dad. We were actually going through the examples in Acts on how a person receives salvation. Now, when we go through the Philippian jailer, the Ethiopian eunuch, Day of Pentecost, the conversion of Saul, when we put those things together and we look at an example as to how a person receives salvation, is it pretty clear cut? Is it pretty straightforward? Is it shrouded in mystery? No, it's right there, right? It's very direct. Now, there are times in Proverbs when we can get some very direct and straightforward messages. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm looking at verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons and fathers, instructions, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now, you guys might remember at the beginning, when we were beginning this series, we talked about one of the patterns we find in Proverbs, especially in the beginning of the book, is we have a father, this kind of parental tone to it, where we have like the father instructing his child. And we're definitely seeing that here, right? That doesn't carry on throughout the whole book. But again, beginning chapters, we see that. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Oh, what does he mean by that? Ooh, shrouded in mystery. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Wow, we got to really think about that one. That's shrouded in mystery. What do you think he meant when he said get wisdom? You think maybe we should get wisdom? No, that's not. Yeah, okay. The instruction to seek out wisdom could not be any more direct because it is not presented as a suggestion or something that you should consider doing. He's not saying here, you know, if you don't have wisdom, maybe you should think about it. If you're going to 7-Eleven and you're there, can you pick me up some wisdom if you got enough money? No, this is presented as a command. Guys, remember in Matthew chapter 28, when Christ is giving the Great Commission, he says, go make disciples, baptize believers, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Is he presenting these things as a suggestion or as a command? Command. This is a command from the king. This is what you do. You go make disciples and you baptize them and you teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Same thing here. The way that the writer is presenting to this, and again, you kind of have this parental tone to it in the first couple of verses, he's not presenting it as this is something that you should consider or this is a suggestion. He's saying, get wisdom. And notice that he doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. Two times he says, get wisdom. In case you missed it the first time, I'm going to say it again, get wisdom. Now, I think these verses could be used as a strong argument that that God wants people to know the way in which they should go, because this instruction is not shrouded in mystery. The instruction is to get wisdom. And we're given some information here as to why a person should get wisdom, and it's very similar to what we just read in Proverbs chapter 24. Wisdom's beneficial. What are some of the things that wisdom is going to do for a person? Look at verse 6. She will keep you. She will guard you. She will exalt you. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Now, again, is wisdom being presented as something that is beneficial, that something that people would want? Absolutely. Now, we're going to get more into the benefits of wisdom as our study continues, but I think we got enough information from what we've read so far as to why a person would want wisdom. It's simple. It's beneficial. Scripture makes it clear being wise is to your benefit. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody say, you don't want wisdom. It ain't good for you, right? It's beneficial. Okay. Questions or comments as we continue? Okay, I need to get this closer to a table. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our study, I think, in Proverbs today. Let's talk about the availability of wisdom. Okay, wisdom's good. Wisdom's great. Wisdom's grand. It's going to guard you. It's going to exalt you. It's going to keep you. It's going to put a crown on your head. It's going to help you build a house, help you fill the rooms, help you achieve victory over your enemies, going to make you strong. Wisdom's great. Who wouldn't want it? Where do you get it? Where do you get it? Now, you would think something described as this good might be hidden or hard to pinpoint. I mean, if it's that good and if it's that valuable, it's got to be hard to find. It's got to be in short supply. You know, I've got a lot of friends on Facebook who are, you know, really wave that Bitcoin flag. You know, they want to start mining it. What kind of equipment do you need to do that? Woo! You have just talked about some some equipment that is way above my pay grade. But that's not what Proverbs claims. Proverbs claims that wisdom is in great supply and easy to find. Let's go to verses 20 through 21. I love these verses, y'all. I do. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. Woo. Now, the first thing we're going to notice is wisdom is personified. As a lady, joking here about Lady Yellen. No. She's personified. Personification is what? When you're attributing human characteristics or qualities to something that is not human, not a person. You know, I've heard people say before, my car is angry with me. Well, what do you mean your car is angry with you? This car got you in the doghouse? No, it's just not running right. It keeps sputtering. I keep taking it to the shop. It's costing me costly repairs, or it's I got to pay for costly repairs. The idea is that the car's not being nice to them, so that since the car's not being nice to them, it must be mad at them. Personification. Now, here we have wisdom doing things like crying aloud in the street, raising her voice. And if we were to continue reading, asking questions and being referred to as she. Now, we're going to come back to that shortly. That's actually going to be more what we're going to focus on next week. Wisdom being referred to as she, but we are going to come back to that. But here's what I want you to notice. Is wisdom found by looking under a rock? Is it you stumbling upon it by accident? You ever see those movies where people go up these huge mountains because there's a monk up there? And what does he ask? Do you come seeking wisdom? Oh, I'm going to reward you with wisdom because you have made the long hike. You've made the long trip. You have faced peril. And now I will reward you with wisdom. No. What is wisdom doing in these verses? Calling out in the streets, raising her voice to be heard. You know, if you've ever seen movies where, or maybe you've even been there, I know we got some people who've traveled more than I have. I know Matt's been in India. You see people going around to a marketplace in the Middle East. It's full of shopkeepers who are calling out what they're selling in order to attract customers, right? You got hot bread and fresh fish and fine silks. I remember there was, I'd see those things on movies. And I remember like the last time I really went when I was my late 20s, I went to Chesterfield Town Center. It's a mall in Southside. And I was walking down the middle aisle where they have all those kiosks, not the shop, but the kiosks that they sell like watches and cell phone cases and, you know, watch repair. And like all these guys with foreign accents, they were coming up to me and they were trying to sell me stuff. I was like, is this what it's like to be in a foreign marketplace? It's the closest I've ever come, you know? And it's a competition. If one person is yelling at the top of their lungs, trying to get people to hear what they're selling, what's the person in the stall next to them doing? They're calling out even louder. If you're going to be that loud talking about what you're selling, I'm going to yell even louder so people can hear what I'm selling. But the illustration that we're given here is that wisdom wants to be found. Wisdom is calling out loudly. All people have to do is just go over to the shop, over to the stall and get it. It's not hidden under a rock. It's not on top of a mountain. You don't stumble across it by accident. It's calling to people. It's available. There's product there. Now, let's hold on a second and ask this. If wisdom is so beneficial and readily available, then why do we see such a lack of wisdom and knowledge and understanding in people today? Can someone explain this to me? If wisdom is so beneficial, as Scripture makes it out to be, and it is so readily available, also as how Scripture makes it out to be, why then do we see such a lack of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in people today? Any takers? If you're wise, you'll answer. Because they're not listening.
And they're not seeking.
And they're not seeking.
It's costly.
And it's costly. Yeah.
Not
humble enough? Absolutely. You know the way I like to put it? They're not in the market for it. See what I did there? See what I did there? Because wisdom was just talked about being in the market. Whatever. This whole study took me 4 hours to prepare. 3 hours was on that joke. No. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, one chapter over. Rome was not built overnight, and neither was my preaching ability. I'm looking at verses 1 through 15, because there's like good stuff in here about wisdom. My son, if you receive my words, again, we're seeing that parental tone. It's a pattern in Proverbs. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, talking about what Matt was talking about there, and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. A lot of good stuff we can get from these verses, and we will. But I want you to, real quick, just as in connection with what we were just talking about, really zone in on verse 4 there. It says, if you seek for it like silver, and search for it like a hidden treasure. Talking about wisdom, right? I mean, keep it in context. Up in verse 2, we're talking about wisdom. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Now, this sounds somewhat contrary to what I just said, in that wisdom is not found by looking under a rock. But verse 4 doesn't say that it's a hidden treasure. Verse 4 says it is found by those who seek it like a hidden treasure. Is that what NASB says too? Verse 4? Like a hidden treasure?
As for hidden treasure.
As for hidden treasure. Okay. Still not saying that it is a hidden treasure. As for a hidden treasure. And there's a difference there. There's a difference for something being hidden like a treasure or a person seeking something like hidden treasure. Now let's put some portions of scripture together and see if we can come to a firm conclusion. What happens when somebody is diligently searching for something that wants to be found? If you really search for something that wants to be found, what is the most likely result? That what you're searching for is going to be found. You're seeking for it really hard and it wants to be found. Dude, this is something that people here in this day and age should be able to relate to because of Amazon, right? When you want to find out if something that exists that you may want to buy, where do you go? Amazon, right? Yeah, I got to tell you, I was when I was putting this together, I was working on upgrading my my gym setup in my house, you know, because I had my previous setup for like 20 years. I said, you know, I'd like to have something that has everything it has now, but I'd like a cable system. I'd like to be able to, you know, be able to do back rows and still have a lat pull down system. I'd like to have something where I can do pull ups. Is there anything like that? And I just typed in some search criteria in Amazon and boom, it's called a multifunction power cage. Hey, how about that? Right? It's something I wanted. It's something that was available. It was there the whole time. All I had to do was a little seeking. But the reason that we see a lack of wisdom in people today is because people aren't seeking it. They're not in the market for wisdom. They hear the call. But when they go over to the stand, when they check out what the shopkeeper is selling, they look at it and say, yeah, you know, this isn't something that I really want. This wisdom, yeah, I'm not in the market for it. Now remember, if you want to find the very best of wisdom, where are you going to go? Scripture, right? That's where you're going to find the very best of wisdom. That's where it is. So when people approach it, most people are going to turn their noses up at the wisdom for any number of reasons. Maybe they're in the mood for something else. Maybe it's too contrary to what they believe wisdom to be. Maybe the implications are too great. You know, I've had a lot of Bible studies fizzle out when we start getting into scripture, because people see that it's very different from what they were brought up to believe or what they, you know, were taught to believe. You know, I had a study with me and my wife. We had a study with a couple years ago, and they were steeped very heavily in denominationalism, and not just that, but multiple generations. It was like, my dad was a Presbyterian, and his dad was a Presbyterian, and his dad was Presbyterian. I mean, they had some deep roots in a particular denomination. And there were some things in Scripture we went over that was contrary to that particular doctrine. And when they began to realize that, that's when the Bible studies started to fizzle. And we see that. But the fact is this, saints, Scripture makes it clear that those who reject God will be without excuse. Right? And we see that in Romans chapter 1. Because it's talking about all of creation, God's invisible attributes, his power being displayed through what we can see. This is another reason right here why people will be without excuse. Because wisdom, because learning and knowing what's right is right there available to anybody who wants it. How can you be with excuse when the truth is calling out to you? Okay, so availability of wisdom, it's there. It's there. We're going to move on and start talking about the benefits a little bit, and we're going to stretch this into a couple weeks, because one of the big subcategories in Proverbs pertaining to wisdom are the benefits of wisdom. So we're going to stretch that into a couple weeks, but we'll get into it a little bit tonight. Does anybody have any questions or comments as we continue? Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 4. Now, the benefits of wisdom, I mean, we basically just skimmed the surface earlier. Just skimmed the surface. But I want to go back and look at it in detail just a little bit more. But like I said, we're going to stretch this into another week. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. The beginning of wisdom is this, and we already read this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Now, again, we got some great benefits here. Not being very specific, but we're getting it. Exaltation, honor, being given a beautiful crown. Now the question is, well, how is wisdom going to exalt somebody? How is wisdom going to honor someone? How is wisdom going to give someone a beautiful crown? That's the specifics that we have to start getting into. What form does that come in? Now, I kind of like to take a step back, and every now and then I look at this, and I was like, what do you think Solomon meant when he wrote this? And I can't profess to know what he meant when he wrote it, but we can see application in the New Covenant. Let's go to James chapter 1. James 1. James chapter 1. I'm going to hit verses 5 through 12 after I hear pages stop flipping. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. How about that? Availability, right? If you lack it, ask God for it. He's going to give it to you. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now I know there's a lot we can get from these verses. I mean, first we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about faith, we're talking about rich people, then we're talking about remaining steadfast. But these things are all connected. I mean, these are not separate subjects. I mean, they're in the same chapter. They're grouped together in paragraphs. I mean, this is a continuous thought. But in verse 5, it says that if you lack wisdom and ask God for it, he will give it generously. Goes back to what we read in Proverbs, that wisdom is calling out in the street. It wants to be found. You got to go get it, or in this case, you have to ask for it. A person cannot have an excuse for not having something when all they have to do is ask. Parents of toddlers can relate to this. One of the most frustrating things is when your child wants something but doesn't do what? Ask for it. I see you're frustrated. I see you're flipping out. I see that you're having a bad attitude. And the problem is you haven't told me what you want yet. How can I give you whatever it is that's stressing you out if you haven't told me what you want? The only explanation as to why a person doesn't have wisdom, to reiterate what we've already mentioned, is because they must not want it. It's calling out in the streets. God's going to give it to those who ask for it. The only logical explanation for a person not to have wisdom is they must not want it. Now, the verses that follow verse 5 here in James 1 talk about how we should think and behave. But it goes on to verse 12 to say that the person who remains steadfast under trial will receive the crown of life. Now, that is very reminiscent of the benefits of wisdom that we read in Proverbs chapter 4. The idea is the same. Get wisdom because it will exalt you, honor you, and you will get the crown of life. And we see that in James 1 as well. The result of applying wisdom, being exalted, receiving that beautiful crown of life. This is the promise for those who love God and comes as a result of the application of wisdom in following God's word. Now again, in the weeks next week, we're going to talk more about some of these nitty-gritty, more specific benefits of wisdom. But this is the culmination of wisdom. This is the ultimate benefit of having wisdom. God's word provides wisdom. And if you follow God's word, ultimately, this is what it's going to lead to, right? The crown of life. If you apply God-given wisdom as given in the word of God, this is what it's going to lead to. The crown of life. How do we know that? Because it says it in God's word. But let's flip over to Matthew chapter 11. We'll close out with Matthew chapter 11. And it's going to kind of serve as a segue for our continuation of this subject. Not next week, because Joel's going to be up. I'm going to be out of town. Joel and I switched. I know we have a large gathering online. Undoubtedly, they were looking forward to Joel. I was looking forward to Joel. I'm sorry, but yours is going to be recorded, right? I'd like to listen to it. So So this will serve as a continuation for 2 weeks from now, where we really talk more about the benefits of wisdom. I want to look at verses 16 through 19. Christ says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We play the flute for you. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." What I like about this is we have Jesus personifying wisdom just like Solomon does in Proverbs as a lady. Now, I think this gives us some good information as to why wisdom is personified as a female, and it's because of, and this is, again, a little bit of speculation on my part, production qualities. Women produce, or reproduce, if you like, and so does wisdom. You know, if we look at the kind of the defense that Jesus is making for himself here, he's like, look, John didn't eat or drink, and you said, he has a demon. You know, I'm eating and drinking. You say a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors. But you know what? Wisdom is going to be justified by her deeds. Wisdom produces something. And it's easy to tell what's wisdom and what is not wisdom based on what's produced. That's why I think wisdom is personified as a woman. What's going to come from wisdom is going to be an indicator as to the origin, whether it is wisdom or it's not. Right? So we're going to talk more about that, our study in 2 weeks from now. Because there's a lot goes on with that. But tonight we just kind of scratch the surface. You know, we see wisdom is beneficial. We see wisdom is available. No excuse for people not to have wisdom when all you have to do is go to it, look for it, or ask. And we talk about the ultimate benefit of having wisdom, which is receiving the crown of life. If you follow God's given wisdom in his word, that is what it's ultimately going to lead to. That is the ultimate benefit. So we're going to work our way down from that. So next week, we're going to continue to build on that. And we'll also touch on the consequence of not having wisdom. If having wisdom is good, not having wisdom is less good. So we'll pause there tonight.